morning, everybody. How are you? Good to see you. Yeah. So, that's okay. We're going to gather together if everyone wants to come and find their seat. And in a few seconds, I'm going to start the service by reading from Psalm 147. We're going to wait for it to come up here. We have some technical things going on right now, so hope you all had a good week. We will introduce the gentlemen who are up here with me in a few minutes, and so I'm just so glad to have all of them here playing. It's nice to have a nice group here today. So, from Psalm 147, it says, "Praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God! How pleasant and fitting it is to praise him! Great is our Lord and mighty in power. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." So please stand as we worship together as a church and sing, "Awesome is the Lord Most High." Lift up your voices this morning.
Good morning and welcome this morning. We are glad you're here with us as we join together in worship. And if you're watching online, we welcome you this morning as well. We'll have communion this morning. So if you're home and you would like to go to your kitchen and get the elements of a bread or a cracker and a cup filled with tea, milk, water, whatever you like to use for that, then you can join us at home for communion as well later on in the service this morning. Just a few announcements. One is the beautiful flower arrangements that you see outside here in the foyer, the Welcome Center, and behind me on my right and my left on the stage are from Sally Lutz's memorial service. The Lutz family said that anybody who would like flowers may take them after the service today, and they would like to bless any individual that would like to take them in memory of Sally. They had lots of flowers, and so they wanted to leave those here for this morning service and said afterwards that they're open to anybody that would like to take them this morning. So after the service, feel free to go ahead and to take the flowers this morning. As we come together this morning, just reminders of the aspect that the offering's in the back. and that there's some announcements out on the credenza in the very back, as well as the Welcome Center, and that we're very glad that you're with us as we come together. This morning, you might see a couple familiar faces up here, and so I'm going to turn it over to Mr. Jim Selman, one of my good friends from when I was at St. Paul. So, Jim, go ahead and take it away for us this morning.
Really, thank you, Melody, too, for inviting us here. This is our second time here. We're bringing Gary Bernalini, a friend of mine from a band I play with. And glad to see you, Gary. Thank you very much.
Good to be here as well. Thanks.
And my twin brother, Mark Selman, far to the left there.
Hello, everyone.
We're really happy to be here. Thank you, Tom.
Well, thanks for being here this morning. We hope that as we worship together that you enjoy the songs that are chosen for us. It's going to have a little gospel feel this morning, and we hope that you'll be able to just experience God's presence through the words and through the music this morning as we come together. So let us pray together this morning. Lord God Almighty, we come before you now, and we offer ourselves to you. We come and say, God, here we are in your place, your house of worship. We ask that you take away all our distractions. We ask that you help us to focus on you today. That we're here because of all you've done for us. We're here because you have forgiven us and entered into relationship with us. And so we come this morning and we say thank you. We're not here for ourselves. It's not about us what we do here this morning. It's about you. Because we are here to worship the audience of one. You, O Lord. And so, Lord, we come now. We ask that your Spirit would fill this place. And we ask, God, this morning that you would pour out your Spirit upon the offering. And we ask, God, that you would just be present and be pleased with our sounds of praise today. Amen. Let us stand and let us worship together.
I'm excited about the songs this morning. We're singing about seeing Jesus when we get to heaven. It's always great to sing about heaven and seeing the Lord. And I think it's very fitting also with the memorial service we had here yesterday for Sally, and that one day we will see her as well. When we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. So have fun and join along with us this morning.
When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout victory. While we walk the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Some glad morning when the sun is on,
I'll fly away
to all the world.
by and by I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, by and by I'll fly away. Fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. If I die, hallelujah, by and by I'll fly away.
Lord, what a glorious day that will be. That's what we're about. We're about that mission that you called us to be, to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ, to change our community and the world so that others could join us in that glorious day. Help us not to keep that message to ourselves, but help us to go and to share that message with everybody so they can join us on that glorious day. And what a day it will be. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. I always had the tough part of following up on the good music. It's one of the challenges of coming forward after we've had a great worship experience and just wanting to continue to worship but not worship. I don't know how you feel about that, but I could have just kept singing and singing and singing this morning. And thank you again for the Selman Brothers Band for being here with Mark and Gary and Jim and for the wives. And we appreciate you giving your time and your talent this morning together. What powerful songs. And again, what appropriate message as, again, we reflect on Friday's memorial service with Sally and what a day it'll be when we'll be able to see her once again and others that have gone before us. Let us pray together. Lord, we come before you now and we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might hear from you today. We ask, God, that you would remove any distraction that's on our minds right now. That you would be first and foremost on our minds. That you would allow us to hear from you today. We pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditation of my sight, would be acceptable, Lord, to you. Amen. We are continuing that Made for a Mission series. And just to recap over the last few weeks, for those that might have missed the several weeks we've been doing this, the very first week on the Made for a Mission, we said that we are called. That if we are a follower of Jesus, that no matter who you are, whether you're a paid professional in ministry or not, that God has called you and put a call on your life to go and make disciples for Jesus Christ. We asked the second week, well, what is my mission? I know I'm called, but what is that mission? And we said it's about Jesus' mission, introducing others to God and that relationship with God. And letting them know about that same relationship that we have. And then last week we unpacked the aspect of, well, what is my message? And we answered that question that your message simply is just telling others about how good God is and how good God has been in your life. It's not just that walking up to somebody and just cold turkey asking them that question about heaven or hell or God or Jesus. But it's through conversations and building relationships and having that opportunity to share of God's goodness and God's grace and what he's doing in our lives. Today we're going to answer the question, well, who is my mission? And you might say, well, Pastor Tom, that is pretty obvious. I believe we've already talked about that, Pastor Tom. But I want us to kind of unpack this a little bit more this week about who is my mission. Because you see, when we look at that mission, it's greater than just going to our community and making disciples. It's about intersecting with people. That when people cross our paths, that's an opportunity to share the mission with people. That's the who. And we're not talking about just going up to random individuals and you're in the supermarket and you're going down the dairy section, you see some random person who's looking at the eggs and seeing whether they're cracked, and you just walk over to that random individual and you just go, hey, how are you? By the way, I go to Columbia Methodist Church, and by the way, do you know Jesus? That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about just walking up to random individuals. We are talking about people that intersect our lives, that cross our paths on a daily basis. That is the who we're going to be talking about today. How God uniquely places those people in our lives. And how sometimes, as we talked about last week, it's a little difficult to share about Jesus. If you remember, last week we shared how it's kind of like a foreign language that we'll say, well, how's the weather? Well, it's great. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. It's going to be 75 degrees. And then when we start talking about Jesus, then all of a sudden we get tongue-tied. And it's kind of the And then people look at us funny and say, well, what did you just say? And we try to say it again, it comes out the same way because we have that challenge of saying, well, what if I say the wrong thing? And up here it makes sense, but when it comes out here, it doesn't make sense. It's a challenge of who's my mission is just as people that intersect our lives and just saying that this is who God is. So this morning, what I'm telling you is that you're the mission this morning. Wait a second, Pastor Tom. I thought the mission was people who don't know Jesus. No, you're the mission. Because you see, you're the mission to go and fulfill the Great Commission. And without you fulfilling that mission or being the mission that God has given to you, then others will not come to know Jesus. You see, our mission is an action step, doing it. But you are actually the mission. It has to be accomplished through you. If you or I don't do it, that mission, that action step, is never going to get done. And that is our major theme for today, is realizing the fact, folks, that we're the mission. We're the ones that are going to either fulfill it or not fulfill it. You go to John chapter 2 this morning, verses 24 and 25. Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. And as we look at that scripture this morning, we realize that as Jesus is embarking on his ministry, that Jesus knew individuals' hearts. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Yes, God, I'm willing, but... And Jesus said, I know your heart. I know whether you're really committed to this thing or not. And we find here in John chapter 3, verse 1, that there's this interesting encounter with an individual we know very well, Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now this is a conversation we know very well, that Nicodemus was curious about Jesus. He came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to be born again? And Jesus says, be born again. He goes, well, I can't do that, Jesus. I can't go back into my mother's womb and come back out again. And he says, you're missing the point. To be born again does not mean to be literally physically be born again, but to be spiritually born again. And as Nicodemus was inquiring, he didn't make a decision for Jesus in that conversation that was occurring, but he began to wrestle with it and grapple with it, so much so that when we come to the death of Jesus Christ, who is one of the individuals that is taking Jesus off the cross and laying him in the tomb? None other than Nicodemus. All because of that encounter he had in John chapter 3 with Jesus. When Jesus said, Nicodemus, the mission is simple. Just be born again. It took Nicodemus a little while to wrestle with that, and Nicodemus finally accepted it. He came that relationship in God, and as a result, he was there the day Jesus died, and he was the one that helped lay him in the tomb. We go to John chapter 4 here. We are finding that here's another unique conversation that occurs. And we're going to follow here in John chapter 4 this unique conversation. It's a conversation that we know very well. That when we're going from this conversation in John chapter 3 from Nicodemus, who was the super Christian, who was very religious, who knew everything about church and the law and the scriptures, you could have said, yes, he was the hyper Christian, if you wanted to call him that. So all of a sudden, Jesus is now going from that super Christian or that hyper Christian to an individual who knows nothing about who God is in John chapter 4. Jesus leaves that conversation and he begins it this way in John chapter 4 from leaving with Nicodemus. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was the disciples that were baptizing. So he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of a ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired as he was from the journey. He sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Now, if you think about this journey for a second, that Jesus went from Judea to Galilee, that when you would think about this trip by car, it would be very quickly, but by foot, it's a very long trip that Jesus kind of took the long way about. It's like when I ask Siri for directions on my phone, and she takes me the 1 hour way around instead of the 30-minute way around, because she's trying to avoid the highways on me. That's what Jesus was doing. He was taking the roundabout way to get back to Galilee, that he didn't go straight from point A to point B. It was a very longer trip. But Jesus, on this day, changed his mind. He said, you know what, I'm going to do something different that I've never done with you disciples. I am actually going to go through Samaria, which will make my trip shorter. The disciples were very perplexed about this because Jesus had always taken the longer way around, avoiding Samaria. But today he decides, I'm going to go through Samaria to make our journey shorter. Now, this is interesting because we know the Samaritans were despised by the Jewish people. They were considered half-breeds. They were individuals that were despised, and if you crossed paths with them, that you didn't even look at them or acknowledge them. If you touched them, then you were viewed as being unclean. Samaritans were being viewed as the sellouts of the world. They were people that intermarried with Jewish people, and what's interesting here is that Jesus made a point to go through that territory. And during this trip, when he comes, he sits down at the well, and he sends the disciples out. He's by himself, and it's unique because Jesus just never sits down by himself. Normally, he gathers the disciples, and he's teaching them. And we find here that Jesus sends them out to gather food. In John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, this is where the story picks up, and we know the story very well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" She realized, wait a second, we don't talk to each other, let alone I can't give you a drink because we don't even acknowledge each other. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that you ask for a drink, you have asked him and he would give you the living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it? And those of his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, when we ask that question this morning, well, who is my message? Jesus is making it very clear to us. Nicodemus was his message. This woman at the well is his mission. So when we look at this encounter with the woman at the well, we see here that the woman at the well gives us a glimpse of how she sees herself. She comes at noon because she's ashamed of herself. She comes because she doesn't have a good self-esteem. She comes because there's shame over her past and guilt and pain and suffering. And we see that this woman at the well comes hoping that she doesn't have to encounter anybody. We get an indication here of how the disciples probably saw her. That might be why Jesus sent them away, because the disciples, as we come back to the scripture, said, "What are you doing talking to her, let alone a Samaritan, Jesus?" They passed on their way. But the question here is, how did Jesus see her? Not that how did she see herself or how the disciples saw her, but how did Jesus saw her? Jesus said she has worth and saw worth in her. He said, "It's worth going out of my way to Samaria to meet her. It's worth crossing the social barriers." You know, it was so awesome last week. It's hard to believe that it was last week. Ash Wednesday was joining together with Columbia Presbyterian and the St. Paul's Episcopal Church and ourselves, and coming together and passing those social barriers and putting them down and worshiping God together. Not, "Well, I can't worship that way because of how you're dressed," or I can't worship that way because of of whatever might be going on. But what an amazing moment it was on Ash Wednesday to put those social barriers aside, to be in a sanctuary where homeless people were present as well, worshiping our Lord God and Savior, taking communion together, receiving the ashes together, breaking down those social barriers because of the realization of our mission is people. And realizing the importance they have no matter who they are. But how many times in the church do we say, yes, I want to reach out to those people. Yes, they're my mission, but I don't want them really to come into my church. I know we should do it. I know we should reach out to people. But once we begin to intersect with those people in our lives, and once they begin to come in our churches, we kind of go, I'm not too sure I'm okay with them being in my church. If they go to the church down the road, that's one thing. But in my church, I'm not sure that I can handle that. But I want to reach them. I'm glad they're going to church somewhere. I'm glad they're getting ministered to. Because you see, the social barriers so many times put obstacles in our lives that will say one thing, but yet when we encounter and intersect those people in our lives that are different from us, that we go, you know, maybe not here, but somewhere else. We find here that Jesus was persistent. He was persistent because he continued to talk to her and have a conversation with her, even when she said, you shouldn't be talking to me. John chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. And what you have just said is quite true. Now you'll say, well, Pastor Tom, we already know this, we're aware of this, we probably heard like a million sermons on this passage, so why is this so different? Well, because of the fact that we lose sight of the context of what Jesus is saying here. That when you go back to the culture of the Middle Eastern culture, that day and time with Jesus and this woman at the well, that it was a very man-centered world. That it's not how we see it today. There was no Me Too movement. There was no equal pay, equal work. There was none of that. It was that men dominated, and men still to this day in the Middle East dominate, and that women were property. They were seen as things that you can kind of, you know, move around and trade with, things you can just kind of dispose of at your whim whenever you wanted to get rid of them. That it was no idea here in our world of how women are, but in that world they were second-class citizens. And it was very acceptable for a man to have many sexual relationships with many women, because it wasn't today when we take our marriage vows and we say that we are going to be committed to each other, that we're committing ourselves to one another. No, back in this day, there was a very open relationship with men. It was very common that men had many different sexual encounters because of the fact that there was not that commitment to just one woman. And so when this woman says, yes, I'm not with my husband, Jesus says, you're right. Because it's just a man that's using you for his personal gain. And once he's done with you, he'll dispose of you. In today's day and age, we would call that prostitution. We would call that prostitution when a man just says, I'm going to go on the street and just find a woman, and then I'll pay her, and then I'll be done with her. In this day and age, prostitution was something that was very common. It was also very acceptable that a husband, if he wanted to divorce his wife, just got a certificate and kicked to the curb. There was no prenuptial agreement. There was no divorce settlement where you had to give, you know, that spouse so much of your money or so much of your income and make sure you both had the same amount of money, and that way you're on equal playing field. No, if the husband got tired of his wife, they just said, give me a certificate. All right, you're done. Bring the next one in. It was a revolving door. That there was no such thing as a committed relationship between a man and a woman in this day and age. And so it's not that this woman is jumping around from man to man. It's not that she's breaking up homes, folks. It's not like she's going into these marriage relationships with a husband and said, I'm committed to this woman, and you're coming in and trying to break my marriage up. That's not what's happening here. That basically what she was doing was living a lifestyle where she was just trying to find meaning and worth, where men were using her for their own privilege, their own gain, and their own satisfaction. She was a woman, folks, that was abused emotionally, physically, abused individual, considered used goods. She knows what it's like to feel pain and loss, probably carrying bitterness and anger. But yet, there she is at the well. She's coming and she's still getting the water. She's still taking it back. She hasn't given up yet, folks. She's still going. And day after day, she keeps doing the same routine. And we find the fact that Jesus has an encounter with her. And she believes. Her life is changed. And what does Jesus do? He sends her back to the town to share her story. Because everybody knew who she was. John chapter 4, verses 39 and 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay. He stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer just believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is a savior of the world." And then Jesus then heads back to Galilee. Folks, there's an impromptu spiritual revival going on here in Samaria, all because of the Samaritan woman. That Jesus comes to her and says, "I know you're abused physically, emotionally. I know you feel like you're used goods. I know you're angry. I know you're bitter. I know you're looking for self-worth, and I can change all of that." And she comes to know who Jesus is. And she goes back and she tells about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And all of a sudden, folks, one person starts an impromptu revival in Samaria where many came to know Jesus, and he stayed there for 2 days to pour into those individuals' lives because of that woman at the well and the encounter that she had. But remember, Jesus wasn't supposed to talk to her because she was a Samaritan. That, you know, that's the woman that's supposed to go to the church down the street, not to the church here. And we find that Jesus goes and says, "It doesn't matter what social barriers are. It doesn't matter what theological barriers are here. I'm here because you're important to me, and I'm here because I love you, have value, have worth, and let's put all the other stupid stuff aside, and let's focus on what matters, and that's relationship with Jesus Christ." And folks, that was what's so beautiful about Ash Wednesday, is the theological divides were put aside and we came together because we said we love Jesus Christ, and that's what we have in common. And we had a wonderful worship experience on Ash Wednesday because all of those issues and those barriers were put aside. It wasn't, "Well, you're Presbyterian and I don't agree with baptism that you do it." Or, "Oh, you're Episcopalian, you use wine, we use grape juice. I don't know if we can commune with you." Folks, all those barriers were put aside. Why? Because of who Jesus is. How many times do we focus on the things that don't matter instead of the things that do matter so that a revival can occur here in Columbia? That takes one person's life to be changed, to start a revival, to put down those barriers and say, "You know what? I don't care who you are. You're important to God. You're important to me." We find here that this wasn't a place where Jesus handed out flyers and said, "Okay, here you go, here's some flyers to hand out. Go take these flyers back to your community and distribute them and invite people to come." It wasn't, he said, go put up some posters and tell people next Sunday I'll be coming here. He didn't say, you know, go and post events on Facebook page, whatever. He said, just go and tell. Go and tell. If we want people to know who God is, we want people to come to church, folks, putting flyers out and putting events in email and putting events on Facebook and putting events on the door, that's all great, folks, but guess what? It's not going to get people to come unless they hear by word of mouth, unless they're being told by us why they should be here with us today. That is great that we put flyers out. It's great that we mail things to individuals, inviting them. It's great we send out cards and we phone call people. All that's important, folks, but it's that personal invite and your testimony. This was a woman that even the disciples passed by without ever talking to. But yet, she transformed the world. Tony Campolo shares a story about an individual who was about to become a Marine. And in this story, I think it paints a very good picture of what it's like for us to be on that mission. Tony paints this story. A new recruit went into training at Parris Island, hoping to become a Marine. He was one of those young men who seemed a bit out of step with the norm, and he easily became the subject of ridicule for those that enjoyed picking on him and just kind of bullying people. In particular, the barracks to which this young man and who was going to be a young Marine was assigned, there was an extremely high level of mean individuals. The other men did everything they could to make a joke of the new recruit and to humiliate him. So one day, somebody came up with a bright idea. They would scare the daylights out of this young Marine by dropping a disarmed hand grenade on the floor and pretending it was about to go off. Everyone else knew about this, and they all got a big laugh. And so the hand grenade was thrown in the middle of the barracks or in the middle of the floor, and they yelled, "It's a live grenade, it's a live grenade, it's about to explode!" They expected to get a good laugh out of this boy, thinking he would run out the window and jump for his life and be scared and scream and yell and cry. Instead, the young man fell on top of the grenade. He hugged it to his stomach, and he yelled to the other men in the barracks, "Run for your lives. Get out of here, because you'll be killed if you don't." The other Marines then froze in stillness and in shame, and they realized that the one they had scorned was the one that was ready to lay down their life for them. The one they had picked on, the one they had bullied, was ready to give his life for them in the midst of it all. And that is how it is with Jesus, folks. We have no idea what is going on inside people. I love the Chick-fil-A training video they use. And what the training video is they sit down with their future employees, and they begin to show this video. And it's people that are coming in the store and buying chicken sandwiches. But there's little bubbles that pop up. And little bubbles that pop up say, this person just lost their job. And then another person will come up and the bubble will pop up, this person's going through a divorce. Another one will pop up, this person just lost their father and mother. And there's all these bubbles. And the whole point of the Chick-fil-A training video is, we don't know what people are going through when we encounter them, but we make tons of assumptions. And Chick-fil-A's point was that treat everybody that you encounter at Chick-fil-A as if that they are somebody that's important and valuable and that they are going through something you're not aware of. So put a smile on your face and always welcome people and let them make it feel like they're the most important person in the world. I don't know about you guys, but think about it. What would church be like if we were like Chick-fil-A? I mean, have you ever gone to Chick-fil-A? They're always smiling. You wonder how they smile so much. You're like, man, how can they keep that smile on their face? They're always like, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I help you? What would it be like if church was like Chick-fil-A, where people would walk up and say, how are you doing, smiling and reaching out and doing things? What would it be like if the Church Universal was like that, folks? People would want to come to church just like they want to go to Chick-fil-A and get their chicken sandwiches. Why is it people want to go to Chick-fil-A, folks, but they don't want to come to church? Why is it that the line for Chick-fil-A is so long and people will wait about 40 minutes to get a chicken sandwich, but yet they won't come to church? Because we're missing something, folks. We're missing seeing what Jesus sees, the value and importance of people, putting smiles on our faces and reaching out to people and making people feel like they're warm and they're welcome. And realizing is that sometimes that we might not intend it to come across the way, but sometimes that, you know, we can walk up to somebody and say something and not know they're having a bad day or what they're going through. Because we don't treat people as if they're always important. We treat individuals that we want to treat that important, but we don't treat everybody the same way. That's the beautiful thing I loved about Sally Lutz. No matter who you were, Sally smiled and loved you and treated you the same way, no matter who you were. Sally realized that this was her mission. I'm talking about Sally today because Sally was a person that as I looked to, that I took hope from, because she was the Billy Graham of Columbia, Pennsylvania, folks, whether you knew that or not. She didn't have to fill stadiums up. She didn't have to go and pack people in. No, she did what she did, and she was the Billy Graham of Columbia, Pennsylvania, because when people knew who she was and they encountered Sally, they knew who Jesus was, folks. Because she was one individual, and she was slowly pointing and turning people to Jesus with her life. One person. What a beautiful service on Friday that we came and we celebrated and testifying of her life, because she was one individual, folks, who said, I will do what it takes to start that revival here in Columbia. Realizing that the mission was everybody. You see, evangelists aren't individuals that have to pack stadiums. Evangelists are not individuals where you have to say, well, can you come in and let's have a revival in our community at our church and we'll pay you $200 to come in and lead that. No, an evangelist is somebody who just says, this is who I am, this is what God's doing in my life, and let me tell you all about him. It comes easier for some than not, because we do have the gift of evangelism, but we all are evangelists. And evangelist means that we just go and we're sharing. And you're saying, well, Pastor Tom, I'm pretty sure I'm off the hook with that one because I am not an evangelist. Folks, Sally was not a Billy Graham, but she was an evangelist, folks. And so are we. That God has strategically placed us where we're at to reach somebody. God has placed us here for a reason. The woman goes back out of her comfort zone and begins to share. The Greek word here in the New Testament is the word okios, and that ancient Greek word means house or family. It's an average people of 8 to 15 people in a household. That she went back to share in the households of 8 to 15 people, and then word spread and people grew, folks. We go back to Luke chapter 8. We see the demon-possessed man return to his house, Okios, and describe what God had done for him. Luke 19, Zacchaeus was told salvation to come to his household, Okios, the Greek word. John 4, the centurion's whole household, Okios, was saved following the healing of his son. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a righteous man who feared God with all his household, Okios. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer and his entire household, Okios, baptized in the middle of the night. It doesn't have to start large with hundreds and thousands of people. It starts with Okios, our households. It starts with who crosses our paths. I want you to think about this acronym this morning. I want you to think about France. Now, not the country France, but this acronym of France. That when God has called us to reach people, God has called us to first go to our friends. The friends, the ones we have relationships with, the ones that we rub elbows with and shoulders with, and to share with them. Relatives, individuals that we might live here closely, might live across the country. Acquaintances, people that we might not have had contact with, but we might have just kind of ran into them and said, oh, I haven't seen you since high school or college or whatever. Neighbors. Our co-workers and the people of our Columbia community. And lastly, keeping our eyes open. Friends, relatives, acquaintances, and neighbors, co-workers, Columbian community, and our eyes being open to recognize those opportunities when they're present. You see, God doesn't ask much of us today, but he does say, do we have a heart for the lost, folks? Do we have that same heart that Jesus had for the lost? And if we do, are we really living it out so that we're going and we're seeking the lost? That Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that they might be saved. That yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. that that's what he asks of us today. To give us a heart for the lost. It's not easy, but that's what we're called to do. We come this morning to our table that's been set forth for us for communion. And we come, and once a month we always partake in remembering what God has done for us. We come and we celebrate the fact that Jesus was on that cross. He's on that cross that his body was broken for you and for me. And that's what I love about the unleavened bread, is the holes that are reminding us of the nails that were pierced in his hands and his feet. That it just breaks and it crumbles when it breaks. That it's not just something that's a nice little break, but that's how Jesus' body was. It was broken just the way it crumbled away for us. And then the blood that he shed for you and for me for the forgiveness of our sins. That we might be forgiven when he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. So this morning we can come and we can just kind of do what we always do and go through this ritual because it's something we do as a church and it's something we do once a month. Or we can come to this table this morning and we can truly open ourselves up to God and we can truly say to God this morning, God, give me that heart for the lost. Give me the heart for the lost so that others might be able to join me in the breaking of the bread and the celebration of the gift of your grace through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. God, give me that heart. That as we come this morning, that we are reminded of the fact that it starts with us, and if God doesn't use us, then nobody else. Who shall I send? Who shall I send? This morning, let us give thanks and praise, for it is right to give thanks and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which on the night he was betrayed, he gave up, he gave bread, he broke it, and said, this is my body broken for you, take and eat. And then he took the cup and he passed it and said, this is my blood for you. Take and drink for the forgiveness of sins, the new covenant. We come this morning because we're broken people. Because we're sinners. And we come this morning so God can put us back together again the way that Nicodemus was put back together again. The way the woman at the well was put back together again. The way that the centurion was put back together again. The way that the demon-possessed man was put back together again. You go on and on and on. So today as we come to the table, say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Gene and Bob, would you both come at this time? God's table is open to everyone. As in United Methodist Church, you not have to be a member of our church to partake in communion. And this morning we'll be passing out a cup that has the wafer and the juice combined with it. And I'll give you instructions when that time comes. And if you're at home this morning, I invite you to go and get your cup and your drink now and your wafer at this time.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he would hold me fast. I could never keep my hold.
the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, he broke it, gave thanks, and said, "This is my body. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And then Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is my blood, new covenant, shed for you. Take and drink." This morning, as we continue to be in God's presence, being an evangelist doesn't necessarily mean that you have to always go and talk to people. It can be serving. It could be helping out in the office just a few times during the week, taking phone messages. It could be different ways, different available needs that are out there in the gathering area this morning. Being an evangelist means that you could be impacting people's lives behind the scenes and not even be aware you're impacting their lives. All because of the power of God's love and how it's flowing through us. So this morning, as we close out our service singing the power of love, God's love in our lives, I encourage you to think about ways that you could be an evangelist. Maybe you say, "You know what, Pastor, I don't feel comfortable going and sharing." Well, there are other ways you can serve and get involved and help out. I encourage you to do so, because that's all being an evangelist. It's all fulfilling and pointing others to who he is. So let's just not sing about God's love, but let us go and do and be God's love to one another.
Thank you.
me to your side. As I wait, I rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your Spirit leads me on. Surround me, bring me near, draw me to your side. As I wait, rise up like the soar with you, your Spirit leads me on.
Let that be our prayer today, that as we leave this place, that the Spirit will lead us on, and the power of His love, that we would love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and love others as we love ourselves, that we would see every encounter with an individual as a spiritual encounter that God has placed in our lives at that particular time, that it might just be putting a smile on your face or saying hello or whatever it might be. But let us be reminded that whatever you have done that we think is the least, even giving a cup of water to somebody, that Jesus says, you've done that to the least of these, you've done to me, even is just getting a cup of water for somebody to drink. Evangelism manifests itself in many different forms, folks. The question is, what is the gospel that you and I are writing each and every day? What is it that people read and write by the chapters that we say and we do each and every day? Is the gospel tried and true when people look at us and say, yes, yes, I want what they have? May the grace and peace of God the Father and God the Son be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen.
Hold me close. Let your love surround me.